secularization is rampant. 500 years ago, it was inconceivable to live as a human without the existence of God. Today, it's inconceivable to live with the existence of God. So people have very much pushed God out of their reality, but it does not mean that they're not spiritually minded or seeking some kind of transcendent fulfillment. They are, because that's how humans are. They're created in the image of God. They need God, but they're filling that vacuum with other means.
Welcome to the Pioneers in Europe podcast. Today we have Dejan from Germany. Thank you for joining us today.
Hi, Mark. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, we're excited to talk to you. I'm excited to talk to you because your story kind of represents what I think is not really considered a lot, but just the ability to whatever passions and gifts that people have, that there is actually a place for them somewhere on the field where God is at work. So tell us a little bit about your story and your passions, and we'll roll in there from there.
Sure. 2007, we joined Pioneers as full-time workers, and we ended up in the Balkans for about a decade, church planting. While I was there, I got really interested in the topic of Islam, because that was the context, and I wanted to find out more about what Muslims really believe, not just from books, but from the people themselves. And that led to a long-term, many, many years project of anthropological research, going deep into the mosques and into the different settings where Muslims meet, gather, and pray, which led to me getting a PhD in 2018. Which then opened up doors of opportunity to be involved in seminary education, which is where I'm at now. We've been in Germany for about 4 years now, and I am one of the teaching missionaries here at a renowned seminary in Germany, where I teach students how to take the gospel and make an impact for the kingdom of God.
Wow, that's great. I apologize. I should have referred to you as doctor, but it is that's super interesting. So not only did you kind of go deep in anthropological studies in the world of Islam, now you're equipping German nationals mostly, or is it from across Europe?
These people are from all over Europe, but they have to speak German because the seminary is primarily 95%. All the lectures are in German. We have people from Paraguay, from Africa, from different parts of Europe, but the predominant people group are the Swiss, Austrians, and Germans.
Right. And then at that, is it a seminary or would it be called something else?
In English you would say seminary. In Germany you would say theological university.
Yeah.
So it's state accredited. Yeah.
Right. So you're trying to help equip the next generation of German-speaking Europeans. And you're teaching what there?
A variety of topics. I would say my specialty or focus is church planting. Teach a lot on church planting, context analysis, contextualization, sociocultural analysis, so we can communicate the gospel better with words that people understand. I do spiritual formation classes and some Islamic courses as well. So just a really broad, also homiletics and liturgy. So it's a broad spectrum of different topics that I get to teach.
Right. So you're basically trying to equip them to do full-on ministry. I think sometimes when people think of churches and church planting in Europe, it's hard to not think of the beautiful cathedrals that are spread throughout your land. But what does that look like in terms of your equipping of students, and as they go out, what would be the ideal scenario in them graduating from your seminary and heading into church planting?
Well, the thing is that you're right about the many cathedrals, but statistically speaking, maybe some of the listeners know that Europe is the least reached continent from all continents, surprisingly. We always think Africa, Asia, Indochina, things like that, but actually it happens to be Europe, has the least amount of Christians per capita. For the first time a year ago, the 2021, now that's already 2 years ago, a new statistic came out that there are less than 50% of the population belongs to one of the state churches, which doesn't sound terrible, but that's a very, very scary statistic, because for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, at least nominal Christianity was part of the identity of people here. And now that's no longer the case. I was just in greatest, most well-known, famous cathedral in Germany, in Cologne. It's three very beautiful, old, 700-800-year-old church. And I was there for their service on Sunday. And the church easily can seat 6,000-7,000 people. And there were 80 people at that church service. And 70 of those 80 people were over the age of 80. So very, very old people were there. No young people, no kids. My son was the only kid in that entire church. So it's very sad that the greatest church in Germany barely has any attendees. On and on and on. We could tell a million different statistics, but that wasn't your question. Your question is, what is my ideal image of a graduate and what he can do? We focus very strongly on producing students that are well equipped to become full-time pastors, take on pastoral roles. I think that we should focus stronger on innovators and entrepreneurs who start church plants. I believe that that's very important for the future of the church. So I would desire that more of our students actually have the courage to go and start new churches, and not just become administrators of an already existing church or pastors of an already existing church. That's also important. I'm also a fan of the body of Christ and in all of its expressions. But looking in the next 10 years, that's not going to be enough. We're going to have to do more than that.
Yeah, let's go ahead and look forward as you, even looking back to recent history. You said that you are a part of an institution that has a long tradition, history of turning out pastors. But also in a previous conversation with you, you talked a little bit about the challenges of even raising up nationals in terms of attendance at your school. So what are some of the challenges? What is attendance looking like? What is the significant challenge that you're facing right now in your work?
Yeah, well, it's always nice to be part of a successful institution. So our seminary is the leading seminary in this part of the world by far, in terms of numbers, in terms of quality education, in terms of reputation. So parents gladly send their kids to us because we have a very strong commitment to biblical inerrancy and Jesus, the cross, virgin birth. So we believe in all that stuff. And many seminaries in Western Europe are beginning to doubt those pillars of the Christian faith. So we're sticking to it. And it's creating a lot of fruit. It's leading to a lot of student numbers. So we have 202 students. Each year we get an average of 45 to 50 new students. In comparison to other schools, the second most successful school has 12 students. So we're three or four times more students than the other institutions. That's not patting ourselves on the back. There's other reasons for that. Our location is excellent. We're in a university town, and we just happen to have the resources and the funding to just provide really excellent theological education. So that's all good. But if you zoom out and you look at the numbers of positions that are open and the number of people willing to fill those positions, it's 15 to 1. So each student and graduates here can pick between 15 different jobs, and there's still room for more. So we're unable to fill the vacuum of leadership positions. So we're definitely way behind on that. And the baby boomer generation, the ones that are now 62, 65, most of them will retire in the next 10 years. So this slump will only increase tremendously. So that coupled with the fact that the percentage of graduates who actually go into full-time ministry is also not optimal. So we don't actually get, even though everybody that comes here says, I want to go into full-time ministry, at the end of their five-year time here, I don't know the exact percentage, but it's not as high as we want it to be. So people end up going to different professions or start with a full-time ministry position and then leave after a few years. And that is a big challenge. So,
wow.
So we have a lot more work to do. And now we're designing a program where we offer coaching for 2 years after somebody graduates. So we are just following along with people, encouraging them and helping them to stay committed to the ministry that God's called them to.
Yeah. Wow. So 15 openings for every one that graduates. That's super interesting. When I went to seminary, now it's been 20 years actually, coming out of my seminary in the States, for every open pastor job, there were 70 people that were applying for the one job. And it's part of the reason we went to the mission field. So it was the opposite problem. I don't think that's the case today, but yeah, so that's not even enough to keep up with what's available, let alone the huge need of actually making some inroads and advancements there.
Yeah.
Talk to us. I mean, obviously you have a expertise in anthropological studies. So tell us a little bit about the cultural shift. And I don't know how far you go back in that, but like, there was a time, obviously, and I don't know, and maybe you could speak to this, how good this was, but like Germany particularly was leading the field in theological studies. So if you wanted a PhD, you went to Germany and studied German and studied the old German theologians. So Germany has a history of theological education, but tell us about why you see some of these cultural trends happening.
I just had a seminar on that topic yesterday. Some of those forces are the same worldwide, particularly pronounced in the West. Secularization is rampant. 500 years ago, it was inconceivable to live as a human without the existence of God. Today, it's inconceivable to live with the existence of God. So people have very much pushed God out of their reality. That it does not mean that they're not spiritually minded or seeking some kind of transcendent fulfillment. They are, because that's how humans are. They're created in the image of God. They need God, but they're filling that vacuum with other means. And so that's something we share in the States. We share all over the West. The secularization is a big, big problem. Another inherited problem for Germany is the intertwinement between church and state. So when people tithe or give money to the church, they actually give it to Uncle Sam. And then Uncle Sam passes it out to the churches. So the tithing system is tied in with taxation and government. So that's not helpful. I'm talking about the state churches, the free evangelical churches. They still live off of tithes and offerings. I also think there's a circling the wagon mentality because of the moral and ethical changes in our society. A lot of evangelical Christians tend to close themselves behind their church doors, and they try to protect their Christian faith and their children from those influences. That's not necessarily what Jesus called us to do, but I can understand why people would be afraid to go out and confront these new winds of change. So those are some of the reasons. I also think we are looking at a generational shift with millennials and Generation Z, where what it means to be a Christian has changed, and our relationship to work has changed, our relationship to time. How much time do I have to give? Work-life balance is a big, big topic for many students. So there's unique challenges here. And we're definitely living in a post-Christendom society. So not post-Christian, but because we still have the holidays, but we're no longer in a society that has a Christian lens, a mindset that looks at the world through Christian eyes. So that has shifted, and this has caused the downfall of Christianity as we see it. And so there's lots of challenges to overcome.
Yeah, and I remember last time I spoke with you, just feeling that the weight, and rightly so, the weight of the challenge ahead of you. And so what is it that helps get you up in the morning and helps you persevere in the face of some daunting cultural things that are far bigger than your own capacity there?
What gets me up in the morning? Coffee and Red Bull. No. what gets me up in the morning is a very slim amount of hope. I definitely am no longer the American that came to the mission field 15 years ago and thought that I will see thousands and thousands come to the Lord. That doesn't mean it can't happen. I am just more realistic now in terms of this is a long slog. It's going to take commitment and just a longer time frame. Humanly, I don't think things will change overnight. We have to think in terms of generations, and that's hard for us to do. Culturally speaking, we want change right away, and I think we're now in a time in church history, geographically speaking. If you're somewhere else, it's way better, it's different. But here in the West, we are in a time in Christian history where the church has to experience a revival, a spiritual revival, a methodological revival, strategic revival. Things have to be done differently. We can't be church as usual. New creative pathways forward need to be found. We have to learn a new language. How do we speak to the people who no longer have a Christian framework? How do we communicate the eternal truths of the gospel with words that make sense to people? So those are all challenges that we have. But I do get up in the morning because I believe God always will continue to reform the church, and He does it through leaders. And among my students, there are a few, not all of them. In fact, not as high of a percentage as I wished, but there are a few. Students with a great potential to actually be change makers, to change the way things are occurring right now. And those are the people I invest in. Those are the people I disciple. Those are the people that energize me. I can spend hours with them and not get tired. I just pray that there are more. We need more people like that. And yeah. I would say that's a challenge. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, already in talking with you, I think the listener has a pretty good sense of how we can and should be praying for you. But talk to us a little bit. I mean, are you graduate? Did you just in the semester? And are you sending some students out? And how can we be praying for them? How can we be praying for you in this real strategic point in both world history and geographic location? Anything that we can be praying for your recent graduates and for you as you think about continuing to teach these guys?
Well, you can pray for the several of the graduates. Are just today I had lunch with a few of them that are going into church planning efforts. They're launching here within a few months. There are people in the wings to join the missions agencies and go around the world. We have graduates in over 40 countries. So people are going out there, and I would say pray for boldness, pray for fearlessness, and bravery. I think people are scared. I think people are scared of an unknown future. I think they're scared of failure. I think they're scared that they won't have the finances and the worldly their worldly needs met. And I also think there's a lot of a huge lack of self-confidence. I think the people that I work with have been told their whole lives Christianity is dumb, believing in a God who died on a cross 2,000 years ago is a story for little kids. It's not something that a modern intellectual Western European can ever accept. And if you hear that your whole life, you start believing, oh, maybe I am dumb. Maybe what I believe is just the faith of my mother and father. And so I don't see in these young women and men, typically speaking, a lot of confidence. They lack the confidence and the ability to take risks and the ability to make mistakes and fail in their efforts and still be okay with that. So there's a lot of protectionism as well. People want to make sure they get their 8 hours of sleep and for their work week to not be too stressful. And I just feel like I can understand that, and that's justified. I don't think people should kill themselves for the ministry or their families or their children or their wife, husband. There should be a work-life balance, but I don't see the amount of fear as legitimate. I think sometimes you can work a 60-hour week and it's going to be okay. And every once in a while, even if you have a baby, you have to get up in the middle of the night and feed the baby. So we're not going to die if we don't sleep a couple nights. So I just think that tenacity and the bravery and the risk-taking ability are necessary elements, I believe, that we have to have in order to take the gospel forward. So those would be some of the prayer requests for my students, to truly have a fire for God, to truly not desire anything else but to serve Him, and to be willing to sacrifice something. Be willing to sacrifice career, status, security, all those things that we as humans long for, which is understandable.
Yeah.
So that would be that.
Yeah, it makes me think of the book of Acts. And the disciples get thrown in the prison. They get out. The first thing they pray for is more boldness.
Exactly. That's a good one.
Yeah. And we just finished in my church preaching through Colossians, and Paul will say things like, I struggle with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. And then in Colossians 4, as he's in prison, he says, pray also for me that God may open a door for our message, that I may proclaim it clearly or boldly as I should. So even the Apostle Paul was like, hey, I need courage. I need boldness. And he's in a context not dissimilar from Europe right now, where the broader context thought you were an idiot to believe in a resurrected Savior. And so we've been here before in church history. We just need the Spirit to light that fire of courage and boldness.
That's good, Mark.
Yeah, yeah.
To quote Tim Keller, had a sentence that I really liked. He said, we're, for the first time in church history, in the first century, since the first century, that's like the first century. So we're back to the first century mindset. So we returned. Yeah. So we're in the first century, since the first century, that's like the first century.
That's super good. Yeah.
Yeah. And Tim Keller, of course.
Right.
So the understanding that there's a Father God and a spirit of God and his son and all that stuff is just not here.
Yeah.
A dead man on a cross doesn't mean anything to the people.
Yeah.
So we need to find new language to communicate that.
Yeah, for sure. Mark Sayers, who you may know, Australian guy that does a lot of cultural stuff. He often talks about the ebb and flow or the tide coming in and out in Christianity. And he says, well, sometimes when the tide's in, everyone thinks that it's going to take over the world. When it's out for a long time, we think Christianity is dead. And it feels that way right now in Europe. But I believe the tide will come in again. And I'm grateful for people like yourself that are strategically positioned for just helping the tide come back in. So thank you again for spending some time with us today. And we'll be praying for all those things. And is there anything else you'd want us to know or take away from this call?
Well, I would say to our American audience, pay close attention to the developments in Europe. History has shown that many phenomenons that occur here in this continent, in the old world, tend to appear in the American setting. Used to be 20 years later. Now it's more like 5 to 7 years later. Time is speeding up. So we can almost look into the future of the American church. Obviously, it's not going to be copy-paste. There's going to be cultural differences and local differences. But from a bird's-eye perspective, the secularization process in Europe, the ethical norms, the political speeches that are being given. I mean, churches are publicly shunned by politicians, which is crazy. Just recently, a mayor of a relatively big city went public with his denouncement of a local evangelical church because of their sexual ethics.
Wow.
And he doesn't want to talk to them even, which in America, that would be maybe understandable. But in a European context for politicians to go public like that is very unusual. So we can see that that's happening. So I would say to my American friends, take a look at statistics and spiritual development in Europe. And it's like a looking glass into the potential future, not the certain future, but the potential future of what church will look like in the United States in the next 10 years. So pay attention, learn the lessons now before it's more difficult to learn them. And setting up strategies to fight against that, those streams and those currents, I think would be a good piece of advice for leaders of churches and Christian organizations. That's what I would give.
Thank you so much. Listener, please pause right now or after this podcast and pray for all of these things. We do believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine. So let's pray for Dion and for the work there and all these things. So again, thanks for joining us today, Dion. And we look forward to talking with you in the future and hearing how things are going.
Yeah, glad to do it. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks for listening today. Be sure to check out our website, pioneersineurope.com, where you can explore how the Lord might use you for his glory amongst the people of Europe.